Word here so I don't get in trouble. And let's look at some of these things and look at what we see there. Rick, could you hit the first part of the light so that this will show up a little bit? is that clear? Do we have it? Okay. The attendance sheet is going around also. Make sure that you check off your name so we make sure you have a record of your attendance tonight. And Jeremy, is that clear? Do you see that? Is it clear enough? Okay, or if not, just adjust it for me. All right? All right, let's look at Jehovah's Witness and find out who, how they came about to be and where did they come from and how did they exist. It's interesting, as you look at the history, some of how things took place. The founder of this is a man named Charles Taz Russell. I call him Tasmanian, Charles Tasmanian Russell, okay? And this, he was born 1852 and died 1916. The rest of the names that I have of all the followers of him tell you when they took over. It's not the date of their birth or the day of their death. This is the only one that is the date of birth and date of death. All right, so you have that. He's born in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. At age 15, he rejected the Presbyterian upbringing that his parents had, him go to their church, and all their doctrines, and joined the Congregationalist Church. Anybody know what a Congregationalist Church believes or what they're like? Anybody come from that kind of background? Anybody in here?
Well, from the congregation preach.
Yeah, sometimes people from the congregation preach. It's still a traditional type, religious, highbrow type church, you know. The white church in Spencerport, I think, is a Congregationalist church. Okay. And again, he later rejected this church also because of the doctrine of the eternal hell for any unbelievers. And, of course, you can't believe in that because, after all, you might have to go there. So if I don't believe in it, I won't have to go there, or it doesn't exist. That's not true. Okay? It exists whether you what? Believe it or not. Okay? At age 17, he rejects all major religion and denominations and discards the Word of God, the Bible. He just throws it out. Okay? Of course, he's 17, and at 17, you know what? Everything, okay? You know more than everybody, okay? And at age 18, he joins the Second Adventists. They are the forerunner of the Seventh-day Adventists. And, of course, they begin to restore his faith in the Bible. And later on, he forms a Bible class of six members, and he rejects what the Adventists have taught him, because they taught that there was a visible bodily return of Jesus Christ, and he taught that Jesus would return invisibly. So he could set a date for the prophecy of Jesus to come back and tell everybody, well, it happened. Well, we didn't see it. Well, that's because he came back invisibly. So you wouldn't know whether the prophecy what?
Was true
or not, okay? But yet, he said it was, so therefore, it was, okay? In 1877, he published his first predictions in the realm of prophecy. He is involved with his parents in a clothing store, and of course, his parents pass on, and he gets the clothing store. He sells the clothing store business for $250,000, and invest the money in his new cause, okay? And, of course, there's the seed money for the start of this cult. In 1879, he publishes his first magazine. The name of the magazine was called Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ present to the world, so to speak. It was in these early years he believed that saturating the world with literature was the most effective method to reach people. It was through this magazine that over 30 Watchtower organizations were formed by 1880 because he was publishing things. By the way, that was probably back then one of the best ways because you didn't have what?
Computers.
You didn't have computers, you didn't have
radio.
You had radio maybe, but probably not, but you didn't have television either. So the printed word was, you know, really important. Newspapers, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? In 1884, the Zion Watchtower Tract Society was organized, and this date is recognized as probably the official start of Russell's religion. The followers of him were called Russellites. Okay? So you were a Russellite if you began to be a part of his major religion and his cult. Okay? In 1886, he issued the first of a 7-volume series called The Divine Plan of the Ages. Over 6 million copies of the first volume were distributed. Okay? Think about it. 6 million. Okay? The entire 7-volume set is called The Millennial Dawn. This is later changed to Studies in the Scriptures. And some of you may have a little booklet called that, that I passed out, called Studies in the Scriptures. It's one of many little booklets that they continue to use that name to help people understand what that's all about. Well, in 1900, he begins to target the denominational churches to get new converts. And it's interesting, as you look at your notes, what you find here in... trying to see where this is. Okay, here it is. In 1900, Russell called for a new determination by his followers to make a dent in the denominational churches. You're looking at Q on your notes. Enlisting as many of his laborers as he could, he organized a plan to distribute Watchtower magazines to people leaving various churches after Sunday morning services. He leaned heavily on Jeremiah 7:2 to justify this plan. Can somebody who's got their Bible look real quickly at Jeremiah 7, verse 2, and tell me what that says? You got it? Go ahead, Brother Sean.
Go to the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in these gates to worship the Lord.
Okay? So he used that as a reason why he needed to stand the gates of the churches and warn them and let them know what's going on. Some of our people going across the street when we were in 1039 and putting tracks in everybody's windshield at the Catholic Church, St. Lawrence, across the street, okay? And we hearing about it and paying the price for it, okay? Russell even went so far as to print a withdrawal letter for his troops to present to people leaving their respective services on Sunday, which a resigning church member could present to the church secretary for removal of his or her name from the church roll. That's how they did it back then. Up until probably 30 years ago, they still did that. That if you went to one church or another, you had to present a withdrawal letter to the new church that you were going that was signed by the church you were leaving, that you left in good standing, and that you were joining this church knowing that the other church knew why you were leaving. Can you imagine you had that today, or people did that today? You know, it just wouldn't take place, okay? But again, still, that's in down south, they do that still. You know, that's very big down there. You have to have a letter in order to, from your old church in order to join the new church. Well, in 1908, the headquarters is moved to Brooklyn, New York. This is where it remains today, and this is affectionately known as Bethel. Back to Bethel, okay? And so in Brooklyn, New York, they have huge buildings and huge warehouses in Brooklyn and other parts of New York City where that's where they produce a lot of literature, the printing presses are, et cetera, et cetera. Anybody take a tour of New York City and seen Jehovah's Witnesses, warehouses and stuff like that? It's pretty big, isn't it? Yep. Serious character flaws plagued the leader, Charles Russell. And again, obviously... when a man isn't saved, he's left to his own devices. And so he married a lady named Maria Frances Ackley. And until 1897, she was very active in the Watchtower Society. But in that year, she and Russell separated, with a divorce finally coming in 1913. Mrs. Russell sued her husband for divorce on the grounds of his conceit, his egotism, his domination, his improper conduct in relationship to other women. Sounds like something that's pretty common to a lot of people who are involved in the head of cults, okay, and leaders of cults. And, by the way, it can happen to a lot of churches, too, if you're not careful, okay? But, again, that's a problem. So that was a part of the start of things. Then after the headquarters were moved to Brooklyn, several fraudulent activities were exposed. One of them being, and this is going to be important because you're going to hear about it, is the Miracle Wheat Scam. The Miracle Wheat Scam. And the Watchtower advertised wheat seed for sale as $1 per pound. It was called Miracle Wheat. for it was supposed to grow five times faster and larger than any other wheat. The Brooklyn Eagle newspaper exposed and ridiculed this money-making scheme, with the result that Russell sued the paper for $100,000 on libel charges. However, to Russell's chagrin, government agricultural men were sent to test the miracle wheat, only to find that it was a low-quality wheat, and Russell lost his lawsuit, okay? And was exposed as a charlatan trying to get people. He owned the majority, 990 of the 1,000 original shares of stock in the Watchtower, which meant that 99% of all the offering and contributions would go to him personally. Okay. However, he enjoyed boasting to the world that no collections were ever taken at any of his public gatherings. No, he made a lot of money. Okay, yeah, exactly. He didn't have to. People were giving. He induced sick people to will their fortunes to his organization before they died. He claimed to have spoken in places around the world where in reality it was proven he had never been to such a place. Thus, Russell was the mysterious phantom speaker of the religious world. Who was that masked man? Okay. He was guilty of perjury in court, lying about his educational background, his knowledge of the Greek language, and his divorce from his wife. Okay. He claimed that his writings were to be considered on a spiritual level above even the Bible. Okay. And again, once you begin to do that, that's part of the major things that are one with all the different cults that happen when your speaking or your belief system is better than the Bible. Well, again, after he died on October 31st, 1916, it's curious, and it really does, you wonder, there's no autobiography or no biography about him written by the Jehovah Witnesses about their revered and great leader. And should it be wondered why they've not written such a work about their beloved founder? They don't say a word. They don't, you know, it's almost like they deny ever being a part of him, okay, because of some of the things that happened. Well, after he dies, there's never been a biography, and other people took over. And one of them was a man named Joseph Franklin Rutherford, okay? He was a lawyer and a judge of the circuit court in Boonville, Missouri. He took over in 1917 and was the president of the Jehovah's Witnesses till 1942. And he'd been reared in a Baptist home, had defended Charles Russell during the trials involving his dishonesty when he was when Charles Russell was accused and taken to court. He became interested in the Watchtower in 1894 and became the prominent in the organization around 1906, and on January 6, 1917, he became the second president of the Watchtower Society. Now, after that, dissension soon developed in the Watchtower over the change in policy promoted by Rutherford, which was very much different from Russell's policy. And this is important. This guy did a lot to stir things up and to change a lot of things in the Jehovah's Witnesses from what Russell had. He insisted that personal door-to-door witnessing was the most important activity of the Watchtower rather than Bible study, as Russell had taught. Rutherford also insisted that his power and decisions were, and you need to underline this under number six under Judge Rutherford, that his decisions were absolute and should not be questioned for any what? Reason or any purpose. Again, don't question me. I am the great leader, I am the elder, I am the pastor, I'm God's anointed. However people put that, as soon as they tell you, you can't question them, you can't ask things, they're untouchable, that'll set up a big, huge warning. Okay? And, of course, he completely ignored the board of directors of the Watchtower, which resulted in a general protest by the Russellites, who believed in a more democratic administration. When Rutherford expressed his disagreement with Russell's calculation of the return of Christ by the measurement of the Egyptian pyramids, an open split occurred in the Watchtower organization. Those who decided to follow Rutherford's policies were to be known as, to this day, Jehovah Witnesses. That's important. Basing their name on Isaiah 43:10, and those who continued in Russell's philosophy were known as the Dawn Bible Students Association. Or today it's known as the Dawn Bible Society. Okay, still in existence today. Okay? Some people call them the Dawnites. Okay? Or Russellites. This division of the two groups came in 1931. And of course, obviously Judge Rutherford began to have some real character flaws too. Rutherford convinced his followers that to oppose him was the same as opposing Jehovah God. In 1918, Rutherford and seven other Jehovah's Witnesses were arrested and sentenced to 20 years in prison for spreading anti-war propaganda during World War I and conspiring to cause young men to refuse service in the armed services. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that all wars except the Battle of Armageddon are of Satan. Therefore, they are conscientious objectors when it comes to war. Okay, still to this day. Rutherford and the other witnesses were released 9 months after the sentence, were received as martyr heroes on their return to the watchtower. From this time on, Rutherford needed bodyguards to protect him from public hostility because it exposed who he was. Okay? After his return, Rutherford increased his attacks on the government and organized religion. With fanatical zeal, he convinced his followers that the world must be flooded with Jehovah's Witnesses literature. It was now an all but fight to the death between the witnesses and denominational Christians who were thought of by Russell as the Egyptians of Exodus chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and we need to come out from among them and leave Egypt, okay? Rutherford saw himself as Elisha, anointed in the place of Elijah, Russell, to carry on the work. He believed that as Russell's successor, he had every right to make certain innovations that would benefit the watchtower. One of those innovations was a new mode of worship. Brothers were encouraged to get out of the books of the watchtower and the society for their kingdom worship service. Their spirituality was measured in terms of time quotas and attendance quotas. Selling books became the new mode of worship for the witnesses. Each year, Rutherford came out with at least one new book. To increase zeal among the brethren, the judge offered many of the faithful two books free for every year that they sold books. And before his death in 1942, Rutherford taught his followers to refuse military service in World War II, with the result that 3,500 JWs were arrested during the war for being conscientious objectors. Then a man named Nathan Knorr takes over. And Nathan Knorr takes over in 1942 and goes to 1977. He's born in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania in 1905. When 16, he resigned from the membership of the Reformed Church and associated himself with Jehovah's Witnesses. In 18, he becomes a full-time preacher and joined the headquarters staff at Bethel. And by 1940, where is Bethel in class? Brooklyn, New York. Okay. By 1940, he made rapid progress as one of the leaders of the movement in Pennsylvania. On January 13th, Knorr was elected to become the third president of the Watchtower Society. Though not as much in the public eye as his predecessors, Knorr has nevertheless made an impact on the religious world with his emphasis on publishing. Under this administration, several important works have been published. The Truth Shall Make You Free, Let God Be True, Make Sure of All Things, From Paradise Lost to Paradise Regained, and of course, in 1961, the introduction of the New World Translation of the Bible, which is right here. It's a little green monster that's always green, okay? They never change the color, and it's usually about this size, all of them, okay? It's about the size that you see in hotel rooms when who puts that on again? The Gideons put theirs in. Okay, it's about the exact same pattern after that, okay? During Knorr's regime, there's been a tremendous expansion of the work into foreign countries. Today, witnesses are active in over 200 countries. The most publicized parts of Knorr's program are the Yankee Stadium's conventions in New York City. In 1950, they attracted some 123,000 followers. In 1953, over 165,000. And by the time the 58 Assembly met, both at Yankee Stadium and the Polo Grounds, over 250,000 people attended then. Okay? Then, of course, you have other people who have taken over. Frederick Franz, Milton Henschel is another man who has taken over. And then, of course, Don Adams. And then we're not talking about Get Smart, okay? All right? Okay? And several of the things that they have accomplished are in your notes. And they have continued to expand the Jehovah's Witnesses. They had a big organizational shakeup to where the president was no longer in control of a lot of things. And so now the current president, Don Adams, does not have control of all of the Jehovah's Witnesses and past presidents. There's a board that runs it. and we'll see as we look at the organizational structure in a minute. So again, Milton Henschel, in your notes under D, he's appointed secretary. He's appointing to the governing body in 76. He's elected as the successor of Frederick Franz, who died a week before when he was 99 years old. By the way, all these people lived to be in their 80s and 90s, and the majority of the leadership of Watchtower and of the Jehovah's Witnesses is very old. They're 70s, 80s, and 90s. Okay? So there's not a lot of young people taking over as leadership and authority in this group. Okay? And okay, and then Don Adams, is he becomes a new president, but not part of the governing body. He's only a member of it. What happened was Henschel and six other members resigned, and because of some lawsuits of things that happened in France, and I'm not sure all the details of that, but that's what the scandal, something was going on over there, and so therefore, because of the lawsuits pending, they left, and Don Adams was the one that took over in their place. A lot of things have happened since his being part of the presidency and part of the leadership team of Jehovah's Witnesses. They've had a big, huge scandal of child molestation. It was big in the newspapers about 2 years ago, where hundreds of children had been molested, and pending threatening lawsuits and threatening to go against some of the leadership for protecting these people and not exposing them, and saying that some of the leadership knew and didn't do anything about it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's been some quite shakeups along the Jehovah's Witnesses and what's going on in their world, so to speak. I went on Wikipedia just to give you an idea of some of the demographics of Jehovah's Witnesses. This is in your notes. Okay, just as of August 2008, Jehovah's Witnesses claim an average membership of approximately 7.1 million people actively involved in what they call the preaching of this religion. 7.1 million people. Okay? And again, you'll see this in a minute as we look at their organizational structure. To be counted, an individual must be a publisher and report some amount of time in the ministry, normally at least an hour per month, or as little as 15 minutes under certain circumstances, such as chronic and debilitating illnesses would keep you from that. In 2008, these reports indicated a total of more than 1.4 billion hours. 1.4 billion hours Jehovah Witnesses preaching activity is self-reported, each member submitting a field service report monthly. Baptized members who fail to submit a report every month are referred to as irregular. Those who do not submit a report for six continuous months are referred to as inactive. You think? Okay. Jehovah Witnesses have an active presence in most countries, though they do not form a large part of the population of any country. Listen to this one. The highest proportion of witnesses in a country of substantial size is in Zambia, Africa.
What?
Yep, it says the highest proportion of witnesses in a country of substantial size is Zambia, Africa, where 1% are active witness publishers. Growth in most developed countries is slow or negative in recent years, but is offset by rapid growth in less developed lands, particularly the former communist countries in Latin America. It appears that membership distribution is gradually shifting from Western world, our world, to non-Western world. They have the custom of counting their membership by lands. They are not necessarily independent countries. For example, Hawaii is considered a separate land than the rest of the United States. Okay? So again, recent decades indicate a decline of membership growth from 8% to about 2.3% per year in less than 20 years. So they're having some problems keeping people, and on this article goes. And you could go online and look up under Wikipedia, and this is the first article that will come up and tell you a little bit about their demographics and how many people in population. to help keep things current. Okay. Of course, when you teach this every 4 years, it's hard to put stuff in the notes because it changes so rapidly. You can't keep up with that. Thus far, about the leadership and how things were founded, anybody got any question or anything, comment or something you found in dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses or anything like that? Go ahead.
Why would Zambia be the biggest population for the Jehovah's?
Probably because a lot of those people have all kinds of different beliefs and they may have been introduced to that. But again, I don't know how true these statistics are either. Okay? I guess I would have to ask Bobby Bonner, who's there ministering in that country with his team of people, or Kevin Pesky, and say, is there any truth to this statistic? It could be something they've skewed to be able to dupe the people, too, so you don't know. So, but
I'm just thinking that maybe they have, no religion.
Well, they're hungry.
People that might reach them.
How many of you have ever been to Zambia? Anybody in here been to Zambia to witness or preach or anything like that? These people are hungry. I mean, they come from miles around. They walk 23 miles barefoot just to come to a meeting that Bobby has, and he has those meetings two or three times a year. And there's thousands of people that trust Christ as their Savior through that. So they're very, I mean, in the past, they go to witch doctors. There's a lot of things like that that go on down there. So they don't have a lot of organizing to get a group like this to come in here and start preaching their gospel. People are like sheep. They just flock to it and take part in it. Okay? Good thought. Someone else? Any other questions or thoughts about the founders and how things came out? Isn't it weird how people are so gullible to accept some guy who just takes a little power and starts some things and starts printing some things, and the next thing you know, he's in charge and he's the leader and everybody's following him. So, you know, it's amazing. And then don't go selling any Miracle Wheat, okay?
Yeah.
Miracle Pizzas. There you go, Sean. You can try that. That will increase your sales. Okay, go ahead, Dane.
What do they preach on salvation, being saved? You know, like if you went up to them and said, well, the Bible says you got to be saved. I forgot, you might have answered it.
We're going to get into that, but they talk about it works as part of it. You know, you have to be part of the 144,000 and things like that. But it's a faith plus works kind of thing.
Okay.
And we'll see that in a minute. Any other questions about any of the leadership and how things came about and to be and et cetera? Well, let's look at some of the organization. How are they organized, okay? And again, with the appointment of Nathan Knorr as president, a vigorous program of expansion and education took place. And in 1943, Knorr established the Gilead Watchtower Bible School near Ithaca, New York. Gilead was moved to Brooklyn headquarters in 1961. It's where a 10-month crash training course is taught to young people who have dedicated their lives to the Jehovah's Witness movement. The Brooklyn headquarters is one of the most efficient printing facilities in the world. Many, many people use them as a type or go to get trained on how to set up printing by using Jehovah's Witnesses because it's a first-class operation and how things are run. Those who work at the printing plant receive only $14 a month. This was a statistic I found in 2001, I believe. This means that the overhead for printing the millions of books and magazines each month is at a bare minimum of subscription to the magazine is $1.50. Anybody have a Watchtower magazine that have a price on it? I passed out a bunch of Watchtowers. Any of them have a price on it for the year or whatever? Some of them don't put it on there because they give them out. Is there one, Kevin?
1984 was 75 cents.
75 cents, okay, yeah.
Okay. Before I was born.
Yeah. Yeah. 1978 was 25 cents. 1978 is 25 cents, okay. And it's up as far as, again, as $1.50 per year. It could be even higher nowadays because of the cost of printing. Over 7 million copies of Watchtower distributed each week. It's risen to over, I think, 10 million. If one observes closely, it will be noticed that all Watchtower articles and books are anonymous. They don't have names of people in them or articles, the names of people who wrote the articles, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? In the United States alone, there are 5,600 Jehovah's Witnesses congregations. That is almost, I have to adapt this material. I think I found that it's 7,000-something JW congregations. Every congregation worldwide is assigned specific boundaries of operation There are four main divisions of the JW policy or polity, how they work. There are branches, there are zones, there are districts, and there are circuits. Okay? There are seven classes of servants or workers of the JW cult. There's the presiding ministers, other that are over individual congregations. They see that quota for book sales and house-to-house calls are met. There's the assistant congregational servant. Takes over the service when the presiding minister is absent, tabulates reports, calls turned in by each witness, keeps accurate records of the ministry. Once a month he sends these reports to the branch office, then the branch office reports to the world headquarters. Bible study servants. All members of Jehovah's Witness are considered teachers and ministers. After making house-to-house calls, they take prospective converts, conduct home Bible studies. They then send in Bible study reports regularly. The teacher goes directly to the home of the interested person, and they study a assigned Bible subject every week for at least 1 hour for a six-month period of time. So they got discipleship down pretty good. Okay? Only in the wrong thing. Literature servants. They use printed sermons when they teach. The books and booklets used are ordered and cared for by the literature servant. Magazine territory servant. The congregation is expected to place numerous copies of each issue of Watchtower and Awake in its territory. The magazine servant oversees this operation for the local congregation. The accounts servant. Salaries are not paid the presiding minister nor his ministerial assistants. There are no collection plates, no tithes, no envelopes, no list of contributions. The account service is responsible for paying expenses entailed with maintaining Kingdom Hall and for paying for all the ordered literature. You wonder, how are they supported? What do you think? How are they supported? People subscribe. They buy the books. Okay, they will things to them after they die. Their inheritance goes to them, etc., etc.
They get it back and they come back out of
I don't know, maybe, when this millennial kingdom comes in. Pioneers. Many men and women desire to spend all their time spreading the JW message. They're called pioneers and must devote 150 hours or more every month in preaching in the territory they are assigned or in passing out literature. That's why you see them out during rain or snow. They put Baptists to shame, man. You know, we say, oh, we're going to canvass a neighborhood with an introduction to our church. And five people show up to do that. These people come out in force and they go rain, shine, you know, sleet, hail. They're better than the post office people. Even the post office are taking a day in not doing it nowadays because they don't have money to do it. Jehovah's Witness will be there. Okay? The following JWs meet either in private homes or in modest auditoriums called Kingdom Halls. No congregation is allowed more than 200 members in order to cover a wider territory with a greater number of congregations. And of course, the following facts explain the five aspects of the Kingdom Hall service. You have a congregation book study. Early in the week, JWs go for 1 hour of group study using their New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures and a textbook by the Watchtower Society. Two authorities, okay? Theocratic Ministry School. JWs are encouraged to go to school for life. To do this, they enroll in Theocratic Ministry School one evening each week. This trains them primarily for their house-to-house visitation. They teach how to refute people. Service meetings. Usually on the same evening as the Theocratic Ministry School, the congregation holds their weekly service meeting. A monthly pamphlet issued from Brooklyn guides their thinking for the week and could be compared to a sales tip sheet to help the witnesses up their quota of book sales. A variety of speakers demonstrate new door-to-door methods, how to improve their presentation ability, and in the early days of the Russell 8 movement, witnesses were furnished with portable phonographs that which to play Watchtower propaganda on the front steps of a prospective convert or to people who would not let religious solicitors in their homes. This practice was abandoned, however, because of the antagonism created by those who believed their privacy was being invaded, do you think? Stay outside of the big, huge megaphone, you know, listening to that. Public meetings. Most congregations use Sunday morning for house-to-house calling. Wonder why?
People are at home.
People are home that don't go to church, and they're unchurched, so let's go after the unchurched, okay? It's not until afternoon or evening that the entire congregation assembles at the hall for the weekly public meeting. Watchtower study. The Sunday public meeting is generally followed by what JW call their most important congregation meeting, the Watchtower study. This is a question and answer discussion on subjects found in the current issue of the Watchtower magazine. So they're well indoctrinated in the material that they want them to know. Okay? And they know what they believe based on what goes on. Julian?
I worked with a guy that was a Jehovah's Witness. And I wondered why I wasn't saved. He asked me, we were going out of town to do a job, and he asked me to ride with him. He must have been very new, one of these pioneers, because within the first 2 miles we got on the road, he started in, what do you think about the Jehovah's Witness, and what do you think about this, and what religion was I, and so he was just trying to get some points, probably, to say, yeah, I witnessed to somebody today.
You were his guinea pig.
I was his, yeah.
Yeah, he was breaking in on you, so to speak.
Right.
It's true.
But every now and then he calls me to do a job. And even now, you know, like 3 months ago, I was saved, and I basically wanted to witness to him.
Amen.
And he wouldn't. He didn't want to go to lunch. I wanted to go to take him to lunch, and he didn't want to go to lunch. And I told him how I was saved, and you know Jesus was in my heart, and all that. And then it, you know, this red light came in his mind, and he wouldn't go to lunch with me.
He probably knew that you probably knew more than he did now, and he didn't want to be tainted by that.
Right.
Huh? That's true. So, cool. Someone else? Anything else you want to add to that? Go ahead.
I'm curious. Do they have like a closed door policy with their teachings? I mean, can anybody just show up and?
No, you can't. No, on Thursday night, I know the Jehovah's Witness by Kingdom Hall by me, which, by the way, they built in 2 weekends. Okay, I would stop by on a Thursday night just to see if I could get some literature or some things. They asked who I was and where I lived, and they looked me up on their. I must be on their computer, and they said, no, we can't let you in, and they don't let the outside people in. But again, it's more they want to be in your home. They want you to let them in. They want you to have Bible studies. They want you to invite your friends and your neighbors in so they can meet you more there.
That's even racist, though.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, they don't want somebody who knows what they're doing because it would cause controversy. And even so, you know, if I wouldn't want somebody from another church who's a pastor that didn't believe what we believe wanting to come into my pulpit or, you know, get a chance to talk to the people in my church. Although, go ahead, most of our people know what they're doing. Go ahead, you know. But again, there are still people who are babes that come here, and, you know, you got to be careful. Okay, Pat.
Maybe I should spend this on different. But this little book you gave me about the reason out of scripture. I'm having a lot of fun with this.
No, I know.
It's like what they're saying and they're refuting, and what their own Bible actually says versus us. They're saying that does the Bible actually say that bad people go to hell? And then they give you a verse of that, and it says, does any good people go to hell? And they said, well, Jesus Christ went there. He was there 3 days. He didn't come back out. They're like, well, Job went there, and they're saying it says hell in their little book,
right.
But their Bible doesn't say hell,
right?
And neither does the King James.
Right?
They just twist everything. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, it is. It's very ridiculous.
Like a 5-year-old should be able to figure that out.
Exactly. If you know anything about your Bible, like I said, it's very easy. We sometimes get intimidated because we don't know what they believe, and so therefore we get intimidated. They might know more than we do, but in all actuality, if you've read your Bible through several times, you know how to refute them. It's not hard. And we're going to get into some of their beliefs and help you to see it. Some of the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses on your notes. Okay, I don't have them on the computer, so I'm going to just continue to use the sheet to help you to see this. They believe the only scriptural name for the true religion is Jehovah's Witnesses based on Isaiah 43:10. Anybody got that verse, Isaiah 43:10? Could you read that for me? Go ahead, Rich, you have it? Go ahead.
Be my witnesses, say the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, whatever that is, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me.
Okay. All right, so again, they use witnesses of God, okay? Now, since Jehovah's Witnesses don't recognize Christ as God, but believe only Jehovah the Father is God, they tend to ignore or evade the command of Jesus in Acts 1:8, which is given to the disciples, to be witnesses unto me, Jesus Christ. And so they, thanks, Rick. So again, they ignore those statements because after all, they'd have to admit that Jesus is God, and they don't want to do that. So Jehovah's Witnesses claim exemption from military service. We saw that, okay, except for the Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. All of the wars are Satan, and therefore they remain neutral. Jehovah's Witnesses refuse to salute any national flag because they think this is an act of idolatry, which ascribes salvation to the national emblem and to the nation for which it stands. So it frosts me when I go to ball games or something, and everybody else is standing for the Star Spangled Banner to salute the American flag, and you look over and here's people sitting down, just like, you know, you can go someplace else if you want to, man, you know. But again, they think it's idolatry to worship a flag or worship a country other than God, and that's why they don't do it, okay? By the way, it says one nation what?
Under God,
indivisible, okay? And of course, there'll be more people sitting down if they take under God out of there, okay? They do not pass offering plates in any of their meetings. The emphasis in all giving among the witnesses that it must be voluntary and spontaneous, never obligatory. There's no, you know, put the offering plate in your face. You just, but I'm sure through everything they give you or teach you, they, I'm sure they include that you need to give, okay? JWs are opposed to blood transfusion because they think it's a violation of God's covenant of the sanctity of life in Genesis 9, 3 and 4. The witnesses have here substituted the fancy that when we donate or receive blood, we give away or accept a portion of the human soul. That this is an untenable teaching appears from the fact that we can all do without part of our blood without impairing our physical life. A man whose leg has been amputated does not therefore have less of a soul, nor has he lost part of his life. Genesis 2:7 proves that the life of man is in the soul, not just the blood. Okay, and I know I was in Chicago, and the people that we rented our house from lived next door, and I heard stories from all the neighbors around us that two of their daughters died because they were Jehovah's Witnesses and had something wrong with their blood, and they needed a blood transfusion, and they refused to allow the doctors. Even the court came in to try to force them, and the court battle was lost, and they sat there while their two daughters passed away, not being able to get a blood transfusion. Okay? Horrible. Horrible, sad. And of course, they think that's okay, because they went off to be martyrs for the kingdom, so to speak. They don't erect Christmas trees because they believe it to be another act of idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 10 does not teach against worshiping trees, but does teach against trees simply for ornamental purposes, so to speak. Okay, it doesn't teach against ornamental purposes. During Russell's administration, he claimed himself to be the faithful and wise servant. However, after his death, Rutherford substituted the faithful and wise servant class, also called the little flock or anointed class, of 144,000 witnesses into the interpretation of Luke 12:42. Someone look that up and tell me what that says, Luke 12:42. Go ahead, David.
The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?"
Okay, so their interpretation is these are the 144,000 witnesses taken from the book of Revelation. These alone would be awarded as kings and priests with Christ in heaven. Only this group needs to be born again. Therefore, Rutherford taught that this heavenly or anointed class was all filled up by 1931. Oops.
<Uh-oh.
laughs> No more tickets. Sorry, no tiki, no washi. Okay. Rutherford arrived at this number of 144,000 from Revelation 7:4 and Revelation 14:1-3, but neglected to notice that the 144,000 are all from the 12 tribes of Israel, hence they are what? Jewish. And for the overflow of witnesses, over 144,000, Rutherford came up with another revelation. There was another class called the other sheep, or earthly class, who will never make it to heaven, but hope to live in an earthly paradise eventually. Since this great multitude will never make it to heaven, they do not see the need to be born again. So therefore, they're just going to live their peaceful existence on earth. That's why they keep promoting that at your door. Would you like to live in peace where the lion and lamb lay together? And we know that how long is that going to last according to the Bible?
1,000 years.
That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So, you know, that alone would tell me if all of a sudden I didn't have a chance to get in, that oops, full up, sorry, the hotel, you know, no vacancies, okay. I think I would cause me to leave that really quickly if all I get is the earth, okay. Go ahead, Joe.
The last time I dealt with them, we brought up to 144,000. And their answer to me is they can bump each other off now.
Oh, wow.
Do more work.
Wow. Wow, man. So you it's an incentive, man, just to keep going, okay? Yeah, exactly. The watchtower interprets the parable of the penny in Matthew 20 as a description of the work done by them from 1919 to 31. The society was the vineyard of God. The 12 years were the 12 hours of the parable. The work day had come to an end in 31, and now the penny would be paid to the faithful and wise servant class. What was that penny? The new name, Jehovah Witnesses. A new world theocracy had been supposedly established. So again, they're twisting the scriptures for their own belief. Yes?
So, exactly what would happen before 1931?
Again, you just were... No? I don't know. I never asked any of them that question. I don't know. Rutherford convinced his followers that the tribulation period had begun in the middle of November 1914, so that's when the tribulation... Boy, it's been a long... How many years now? I thought it was only supposed to be 7 years. In the eyes of Jehovah's Witness, Revelation 11:7 refers to the arrest of Judge Rutherford and the other witnesses in 1918, or 3.5 years later. Both Charles Russell and Judge Rutherford claimed that their writings were to be considered more inspired and accurate than any English translation of the scriptures. Then Nathan Knorr directed the New World Translation, completed in 61, claiming to be the only inspired version of the scripture in print. Okay. However, this Watchtower translation shows glaring inconsistencies, scholastic dishonesty, and lack of scholarship. In the older New World Translation, if you ever get a chance, go to an old bookstore and see if you could find one of these, okay? In the beginning, it talks about how Westcott and Hort were part of the translation, which means it was taken from corrupt manuscripts, okay? Mine doesn't have it about Westcott and Hort, okay? It talks about Greek manuscripts and Greek scriptures, but it doesn't name the name of Westcott and Hort, who were part of the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus translation, and that's a corrupt text, by the way. Every major corrupt text on the market today comes from that manuscripts.
Westcott
and Hort? I'd have to go back and look at the history of them to remember. It's been a long time since I studied manuscript evidence and looked at that, John. But they were very big in the Catholic Church. Okay, so when unbelievers mean, do they know Christ the Savior? Probably not. But they were the ones that got behind closed doors and did this translation themselves. Okay, from corrupt manuscripts they found in a waste basket in a monastery, and one of the manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt. And again, it's corrupt. It leaves portions out, it changes things, and of course, every major new Revised Standard Version, which much of mimics this, okay, the New World Translation, and others that have come on in the future, all have the same omissions, the same changes, etc. And we'll look at some of them, and I'll point them out to you so you're aware of them. But do not say, give me your Bible, let's look up what the Bible says. Do not. This is not the authority. Okay? You stick with your King James Bible and let that be the authority. This is not the authority. Because you're going to quote something in here and it's going to be wrong or missing. Okay? And you're going to go, oh, and now you're going to have to backpedal. Stick to what you know to be true. Okay? And don't get into this. All right? Jehovah's Witnesses will attempt to tell you that and convince the world that God has chosen them and restored the divine name Jehovah to the text of Scripture. They proclaim that the original text of the Scripture has been tampered with, so that at least from the 3rd century onward, the divine name in tetragrammaton form, Yahweh rendered Jehovah, has been eliminated from the text by copyists. In place of it, they have substituted the words the Lord, Theos, God. The evidence for this tampering that the witnesses referred to is a recently discovered papyrus roll of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek manuscript of the Old Testament. Right there, that ought to tell you something. What ought to tell you? Rich?
No way in the world are the Jews going to translate their Holy Scriptures into the enemy's language and alphabet and read it publicly.
Right. And they have been given the task of protecting the Word of God, and they have. So it's Jewish. The Old Testament is Jewish. And it's mysterious. They call it the LXX, because there's 70 people who supposedly promoted this or helped in this translation. It's a mystery. You only find copies here and there. It showed up in the Origin 6-columned manuscript called the Hexapla. And again, it's a mystery kind of thing. But everybody quotes it like it's the original text. The Old Testament wasn't written in Greek, gang. It was written by Jews who studied and wrote in Hebrew, okay? So any Greek New Old Testament is to be shunned, okay, so to speak. All right? Which contains the second part of Deuteronomy, which does have the name Jehovah. So again, they want you to use the word Jehovah every time you see the word God. That's the bottom line of this. So in their Bible, or in their translation, God is translated into Jehovah instead of into what God says. Okay? Then, of course, they deny the Trinity and go as far as to say the doctrine of the Christian church has its origin in the Babylonian religion. And the witnesses take great delight in pointing out that the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. They teach that only Jehovah is deity and the Holy Spirit is merely an impersonal force. Jesus Christ is actually the first created God of Jehovah, but not God himself. The witnesses are aware that 1 John 5:7 is considered by many scholars to be an interpolation of insertion of the Scriptures. Now, let me stop there for a minute and read this to you, then we'll take a break. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. I wanted to share this with you last week, okay? Just so you understand what they do to the Scriptures so that you can't use their Bible, okay? In 1 John chapter 5, winded back by Revelation, okay, that John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Okay, 1 John 5, chapter, verses 7 and 8. Okay, I want somebody to read chapter 5, verse 7 for me. Who will read that out loud? Go ahead, Matt.
The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and we are one.
Okay. So it says there are three that by reckon of heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Who's the Word, class? And it says they're one. Ready for this rendition of that verse? Hang on to your seats. For there are three witness bearers. That's all it says. Then it goes to verse 8. Okay, what's your verse 8 say? Someone read that to me. I'll go ahead.
And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one.
Okay. Verse 8 says, the Spirit and the water and the blood and the three are in agreement. So here's 7 and 8 together. Follow in your Bible as I read this out loud. Ready? For there are three witness bearers. Verse 7. Now verse 8. The Spirit and the water and the blood and the three are in agreement.
About what?
About what? Doesn't say. So they hack and chop just to get the belief about the Trinity and about these three being one. They got to get rid of that because they don't what? They don't believe it, so they got to get rid of it. They can't have it. So they take out their Jehudi penknife from the book of Jeremiah, and they cut, and trim it up, and now they present it to you as if it's supposed to be that way. Okay? So that's an example of how a cult member or leaders will take the scripture and rest it to their own interpretation. John?
What does their Bible say about the verse that I think it talks about in Revelation, about subtracting, you know, or adding or taking away?
It'll be in there.
Omitted?
No, it'll be in there. But again, the obvious person who's reading this for the first time doesn't know that anything has been left, added, or taken away. Let me read Revelation, the last chapter, and see what it says so you can see. Verse 18 of Revelation 21. I am bearing witness to everyone that hears the word of the prophecy of the scroll. If anyone makes an addition to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this scroll. 19, and if anyone takes anything away from the words of the scroll of this prophecy, God will take his portion away from the trees of life and out of the holy city, things which are written about in this scroll. So, talks about...
Wouldn't that contradict the same chapter?
But the average person reading this doesn't know that they chopped it, because what are they comparing it to? Itself. Okay? Alex.
Even with how it's written there, if they include the writings of Russell there.
Right.
He was saying that they're above Scripture.
Right. Like, so Russell's words are above Scripture. So, again, you know, they're following. Yes. Richard?
Colossians 2:9 turn out?
Colossians 2:9.
Or 1 Timothy 3:16.
I probably know what 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's stop there because I'm on my way there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay? Everybody got it in your Bible? Okay? Indeed, the sacred secret of this godly devotion is admittedly great. He was made manifest in flesh, was declared righteous in spirit, appeared to angels, was preached among the nations, was believed.
Taken up into heaven?
Huh? 1 Timothy 3:16.
Okay.
He was made manifest. What's your Bible say? God was manifest in the... So there's the deity. Pat?
One thing, just a caution when using that, I like to play with the caution, you know, that there's a good exercise. And if you use the whole Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and Revelation, I was arguing with a good Mormon one time, and he actually put me in my place with that. He goes, well, if it says it in Deuteronomy, how'd you get Proverbs?
Yeah.
And if it says it in Proverbs, how'd you get Revelation? Be careful, because that's a valid point where they're coming from.
Right.
Because canon is a whole other discussion.
Right.
So if you say, hey, listen, don't add or subtract, they know what they're talking
about.
Right. They're pretty good.
Colossians 2:9, because it is in him that all the fullness of the divine quality dwells bodily. We'll go crazy. Let's take a break and we'll come back and I'll get into some of the other things they believe, and then we'll look at some of their literature, okay? Begin to show you some of the farsities of this. Chad?
It sounds like they started their own cult by 1 John 5.
Okay.
Yep. Would you take a cult?
The Son of God with a prospect of sharing in the kingdom of God. Jesus has this experience, as do the 144,000, who are heirs with him of the heavenly kingdom. Now, I've got a couple of questions. I'm going to read them like. It says, why is it necessary for any Christian to be born again? Humans cannot go to heaven with bodies of flesh and blood. Only persons who have been born again, thus becoming God's sons, can share in the heavenly kingdom.
Do that one.
Okay. They just start listing out verses. It says, John 1:12 and 1:13. I'm going to read what they quoted, not King James. As many as did receive him, to them he gave the authority to become God's children, because they are existing faith in his name. And they were born not from blood or from a fleshly will or from man's will, but from God's. Parentheses. As many as did receive him does not mean all humans who have put faith in Christ. Notice who is being referred to. As indicated by verse 11, his own people, the Jews. The same privilege has been extended to others of mankind, but only to a little flock, about 144,000. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, that we are God's children. If then we are children, we are also heirs, heirs indeed of God, but joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to His great mercy He saved us, a new birth to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading away inheritance. It is reserved in heaven for you. And it goes on to say, what will they do in heaven? Can a person who is not born again be saved? That's kind of interesting. It says, after these things, after the apostles John heard the number of those things that were born again, those who would be spiritual Israel and who would with Christ in heaven, compare Romans 2:28-29 and 26-29. I saw and looked. So basically that was all quotation that he threw in there in the middle of that Revelation verse.
So again, basically what they're doing is they're resting the scriptures to what they're telling you their interpretation is. And they're not following any context or any comparison with scripture except it fits what they teach. Okay? Someone else, what did you find? I want you, Jeremy, to read your letter that's there. This is Betty Johnson lives out here past Hilton, and this was found on her doorstep in her mailbox or whatever, mailed to her. Okay?
So, dear neighbor, I'm sorry we missed you during our door-to-door work and also by telephone. But so you will have a chance to know of the life-saving message we are disseminating to people all over the world, I am enclosing a little pamphlet letting you know what it is we do. Ours is a missionary work. We are attempting to inform everyone of the approaching appearance of God's kingdom, not just in heaven as it is now, but also on earth, as prayed for in the Lord's Prayer, with His Son ruling as King. I know this is a foreign idea to most people, but think of what we are asking when we say the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine a more perfect ruler? We offer free Bible studies to anyone asking, and our meetings are open to the public as well. There is never a charge or collection for any services or studies. If you are interested in finding out more about the Bible or attending one of our meetings, please contact us at the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses at the above address. Sincerely, Carol A. Black.
Pretty slick, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Sounds like they really care about me and.
Very professional.
Yes, very professional. Yep.
To a few, though.
Yep. Exactly.
I have a written note very similar to that. My door.
Cool. Someone else in the literature that you found interesting, or found something that was a little bit weird or off. Anybody? Some of you that had the Awake magazine, give me the title of your magazine or maybe of an article that talks about the kingdom or something. Rich, you had your hand up. Go ahead.
Oh, just that they're denying the bodily resurrection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But in Romans chapter 1, I guess it's the second verse, says about Jesus Christ, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So cool. The antecedent of the He is that one with the flesh, and the second statement also has to be
of the flesh.
The same antecedent.
Of the flesh. Cool. Good. Anybody got something that they want to share, what they have in their material in front of them? Go ahead, Janine.
Constantly changes, new Bible versions are made in order to keep up with the language changes. Mm-hmm. And for this, we should be thankful. Later translations make the language more understandable for us today and bring the benefits of improved knowledge. Thus, modern Bible translations help us to arrive at the correct meaning of what we read.
What book is that? What's the title of that book?
Is the Bible really the Word of God?
Is the Bible really the Word of God? Okay. Someone else got something they'd like to point out what they found in their little article or in their little pamphlet? Go ahead, Ben.
The whole title of this book is ridiculous. You can live forever in paradise on earth. Who wants to live on earth forever? And then they show some of these animated pictures of like happy mom and, you know, dad farming and mom's feeding strawberries to the kids. And it's just, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, and blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. I don't want the earth. I want the heaven. Go ahead, Joe.
When I was talking to my family about their inheriting the earth, one of the scriptures that they pulled was the meek will inherit the earth.
Mm-hmm.
But they also said that God created the earth with a purpose, and He would never destroy something that's so beautiful already. And so they really have some logic. They're not
right.
Stupid.
No, they're not stupid. They really are.
They train them wildly.
And they twist the scriptures to what they want. I wonder what they do with, you know, talking about the destruction of the earth. First or Second Peter chapter 3 and Revelation, you know, chapter 20 and 21, where it says that heaven and earth fled away, you know, and there was not found no place for them. They're gone. They must literally or somehow spiritually push that off as not being the destruction of the earth, because why would God do that? Of course, we know that Christ is only going to reign for how long? On this earth? 1,000 years. Then He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? So again, we're not going to be here forever. Okay? Someone else find something interesting. Go ahead.
That's one thing that I was told too by my neighbor in Colorado, said that the new heaven and the new earth, the new earth is what they're going to inherit.
Oh.
And so they're going to live on the new earth.
Okay. And they have to say that. Go ahead, Matt.
For the question in the back of this book, for why do many people oppose Jehovah's Witnesses and tell me not to study with them? The answer to that question that they put in here was there was opposition to Jesus' preaching, and he said that his followers would also be opposed. When some were impressed with Jesus' teachings, religious opposers retorted, saying, "You have not been misled also, have you? Not one of them rulers or of the Pharisees have put faith in him, has he?" John 7:46-48, 15-20. "Many who advise you not to study with the witnesses are either uninformed or prejudiced. Study with the witnesses and see for yourself whether or not your Bible understanding increases."
Let us suck you in. Yep, exactly. Yep. Let me share with you one of my favorite ways to get a hold of them. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. The first question I asked, I said, you and I can have time, and I'll talk about any subject you want to, if you can answer this question for me from your Bible. And they'll go, okay, what is it? And so I have 1 Chronicles 20 verse 5, and I asked them to look in their Bible for it. And I said, they said, what's the question? I said, who killed Goliath? And of course, what's their answer right away?
David
killed Goliath. And I said, can you prove that from this passage in 1 Chronicles 20 verse 5? Of course, they haven't even opened their New World Translation, and they say what? Yes, I can prove it from my Bible, because David killed Goliath. Okay, so in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5, in the King James Bible, I'd like someone to read. I know those names are a little hairy. Jared Joram is one of them. Okay, go ahead, Rich.
"And there was war again with the Philistines. Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam."
Okay, so who slew the brother of Goliath?
Here.
Okay. All right. J A E R. Is it Jer Joram? Jer Joram? I don't know how the Hebrew pronounces this. Okay. All right, ready? Let me read to you what the New World Translation says, Fukeda. Now, in the King James, the word brother of, is that italicized?
No. Not in my
practice. Okay, not in First Chronicles. Okay? All right. And in First Chronicles 25, in verse, really it's in verse 19, it says, "And war arose once again with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jerajoram, the Bethlehemite, got to strike down Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like the beam of loom workers." So who killed Goliath? Elhanan, the son of Jerajoram, the Bethlehemite. In verse 19 in yours? Is it 19 that, where that verse is, or 20? Right? 21, 21:19, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, there's two passages, that's why I have this paper here. The first one is 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. The second passage is 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5. So 1 Samuel 21, 19. Turn there. 2 Samuel, sorry, what's it say? Go ahead.
"And there was a battle in Gob with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jeroboam, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And his staff through his spear was like a weaver's beam."
Okay, so is brother of there downside?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So 2 Samuel 21:19 says in the King James that Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath. But in the New World Translation, it says, "And the war rose once again with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jerajoram, the Bethlehemite, got to strike down Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like the beam of loom workers." So then if I go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, in the New World Translation, it says, "And there came to be war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, got to strike down Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like the beam of loom workers." So there it says the brother of, but in 1 Samuel it doesn't say the brother of, it says kill Goliath. So I said, I say to the people that have the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses, I said, your Bible doesn't even bear witness of itself. It contradicts itself. One says the brother, well, they're two different people. Well, then who killed Goliath? That's how I started my statement, I'll say to them. And they said, then David killed Goliath. I said, that's not what your Bible says. It says Elhanan, the son of Jerajoram, the Bethlehemite, got to strike down Goliath the Gittite. Then they go, well, must have been a different Goliath. So I say, see, you can't even get past my first question. How are you going to convince me of what you have when your Bible doesn't even say what you believe? Have a great day. Shut the door. Let me show you another one that I love. This is my favorite.
They didn't want a new Bible study.
No, they didn't want a new Bible study after that one, man. Job chapter 6. I love this one. This is comical. Okay? Job chapter 6, verse 6. This is my favorite. Somebody read out of King James for me. Job 6, 6.
"Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?"
Okay. Are you ready? Hold on to your sides, man. "Will tasteless things be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the slimy juice of marshmallow?"
If you understand it's true, eggs and marshmallows...
Will tasteless things be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the slimy juice of marshmallow? So you would take a bag of marshmallows and say, here, eat this and tell me if there's any slimy juice in this marshmallow. It's like, it's ridiculous, man. It really is ridiculous.
How would they even know about marshmallow way back?
A marshmallow, they'll tell you, is a reed in a marsh that you break open and there's juice in it. That's what they'll tell you.
But,
take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9. This is a really good one. This is where hell, where the definition of hell is in your Bible. Okay? Someone read Mark 9:43 only. Who has it? Go ahead, Alicia.
And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into the fire that shall never be quenched.
Okay, now watch. 43 in the New World Translation. Follow in your Bible. And if ever your hand makes you stumble, cut it off. I never tripped over my hand before, but that's okay. It is finer for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go off into Gehenna, into the fire that cannot be put out. Okay? So they substitute the word hell for Gehenna. Now, somebody read verse 44 only. Toma.
Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched.
Okay? Let me read 44 for you. I just did.
Yeah.
It's a blank line. Is the number 44 in a blank line?
It's actually blank.
There's a line. There's a black line. I don't know if you can see it. But there's a blank line. There's a line, but there's nothing there. Okay?
Oh, that was an oops.
So I asked him, where'd it go? Where is it? My Bible has it. You don't have it. Right.
Wow.
So then we go to verse 45. Someone read 45 for me. Go ahead, Sherry.
And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched.
Okay, 45 says, and if your foot makes you stumble, now that's a little bit better. Cut it off. It's finer for you to enter into life lame than with 2 feet to be pitched into Gehenna. Okay? Someone read 46. You have 46, Thomas?
Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched.
Let me read 46. Okay? You wonder where they must have used Tide, you know? Got washed away. Read 47 for me, someone. Who's got it? 47. Okay? Go ahead, Sean.
And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into the hellfire.
Okay? 47. And if your eye makes you stumble, never had my eye stumble, throw it away. It's fine for you to enter one eye into the kingdom of God than with two eyes to be pitched into Gehenna. 48. Someone read 48. Who's got it? Toma or Kevin?
Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched.
Okay. Ready to 48 for this?
Ready.
Where their maggot does not die and the fire is not put out.
Maggots are gross.
Okay, so why can't they put it in
44
and 46? Play in the game. Okay? So obviously hell is only connected with your eyeball, not with your leg or your arm. Okay? Now 49 says, for everyone must be salted with fire. What's 49 say in the King James?
For
for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt.
Okay. 50 says salt is fine, but if ever the salt loses its strength, with what will you season itself? Have salt in yourselves and keep peace between one another. So is that any close to King James?
No.
Someone read it. Who's got it? Go ahead, Sherry.
Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another.
Okay. So as you can see, there's some problems with the little green monster here. Okay, that's what I call it. Okay, next week we'll investigate several more of these, and then we'll open it up to some of the things, the questions you may have that we can answer and help you to be able to refute Jehovah Witnesses. Okay, any questions before we close out? I'd like you to pass the material I handed out this way, please, so that I can pick it up, because I don't need you to take it home and me lose it. Keep a file, you guys that are in the ministry, going in the ministry, keep a file. Okay, go ahead, Dane.
Isn't the NIV almost like the same,
exactly,
same way, like they omit a lot,
yes,
of verses?
Every newer version of the Bibles take the same manuscripts and has the same things missing.
Mostly the blood, right?
The blood, the deity of Christ,
Jesus, right.
Trinity. Yes, John. There's only a couple of changes, but they all are consistent with the changes of the new translations. Okay? So there's the thing. Alex?
This passage here in Mark 9. Have you heard how they explain it? I mean, if they believe that death is annihilation, then it's a grave. Even in their changes, they're still saying, okay, they changed it to Gehenna, but it talks about the fire that's not put out. How do they explain that?
They believe Gehenna is the garbage dump. So it isn't even annihilation in that point. It's just, they don't even equate it without. Okay, Michelle?
How do they explain those verses missing?
They've never seen them, most of them that I point out, so they go, I don't know, but that's a good question. I'll try to find out.
And they don't come back.
They don't come back. Okay, Rich?
The southern one, John 5, 7, 8, and 9,
uh-huh,
in the German. There's no lead parts out. They take a verse out and then split the one in the middle and then renumber it. So that way you won't notice.
You won't notice that it's missing, right?
These guys only take one out in like a line or take one out.
Right. All right, let's pray and let's go. Okay? Father, I thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful that we know the truth and we can adhere to the truth and we can read the truth ourselves. We don't need someone to interpret it, someone to say what it means. Lord, we can compare Scripture with Scripture and prove what we believe based on putting verses of the Bible together without having some man tell us what to believe. I'm thankful that we have the perfect Word of God without error, without mistake. I just pray that we'll continue to read it. Lord, help us as we're admonished tonight that the cults are doing a far better job at converting people than we are. And help us to realize that we have the message and the truth. And help us to be the ones that will be diligent about getting that out to lost people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure my material gets back to me, please. Where's the attendance sheet? Okay. You haven't marked your name up on the attendance sheet. Please come up here and do it. Okay.
Jesus himself would manage very well.